Our scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 15. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east out of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. You may be seated.
Well, I didn't notice anyone walk out the doors when I mentioned that we were going to be talking about work today. So that's good. But work, I mean, come on, that's that thing that we try to avoid. It's what we spend our lifetime of working, and then eventually we don't have to work anymore, and that's our idea of what we'd like. Maybe that's even what our idea of heaven is. Oh, it's this place where there's no work. We love the idea of not having to work. To us, many ways, work is just a necessary evil. It's just something that you gotta do, and you gotta endure for this time. But then, heaven, yeah, that is when heaven or retirement, they're not too different in many people's minds. But work, what does God's word have to say about work? I mean, is that really all that it's about? I mean, work is such a huge part of our lives. Think about it, especially us guys, when we talk to each other, one of our favorite things we like to say to each other is, so what do you do? We are people who work. And one of the things that happens when we have this kind of a view of work is that our worship, that thing that we're doing right now, we come for about an hour on a Sunday, and we view that as our worship, but then we separate that from the rest of our lives, and we compartmentalize the different parts of our lives. So here's our faith life. That's what we're doing right now. But then, you know, when Monday comes around, or, you know, you're fortunate enough to have Monday off, when Tuesday comes around, that's the work part of my life, and then as soon as I clock out, there's the family part, and every part of our life we compartmentalize and section off, and they don't have to do with each other. And, you know, you think about it, we spend 40-plus hours working, and then we spend about 1 hour on Sunday, or we may come to be a part of a small group or other ministry, but such a small part is the church activity that we do. And so if we have this idea that work and faith are separate, well, then that's pretty challenging than if we only spend a couple hours on what we call our faith. Even in the pastoral search process, which we're in the middle of, one of the things that's really interesting to me as a pastor to observe is how whenever we talk about church jobs, like the one that I do, we talk about it as being a calling. You notice we have a certain kind of language that we use around work that happens in the church. We say that that is a calling. And it makes me wonder, well, are the other jobs that most of the people in the world have, are those callings too? Is it a calling to be a school bus driver? Is it a calling to work at the paper mill? Is it a calling? Does your work matter to God? It's really what I'm asking. Does God care about your job? Well, to explore that, I thought we needed to go to the beginning. We needed to go to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis and just see, where did this whole work thing start anyways? And so, in your Bibles, please open to Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28, and we will have the words on the screen for you. And let's read this. 1, 26 to 28 says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Next part. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" This is when work came into the world. Now, there's something very important that I want to draw our attention to first. And it's, did you notice when work was made? Did you notice when it was made? It was made right when God made men and women. It was made before the fall. So Eden, this wonderful place that God created in the beginning, where everything was perfect and awesome, God also created work. So how does, what? That doesn't make any sense. I thought work was a curse. I thought work was this necessary evil. I thought that in heaven, we weren't going to have to work at all. Well, with Genesis 1, 26 to 28 starts out by telling us immediately is that we were made to work. I mean, just that one truth, that one simple statement, imagine how that transforms so much about what we think when we think about work. We were made to work. We're wired for it. We're wired for work. You know, think how satisfying is it when you finish a job and you do it really well. Is that a satisfying feeling or what? It could be you're working on a project, and at the end of the project, you just look at it and you just, that the result feels really good. Or you might be a painter, and the painting project, by the end of it, it just feels so good. I remember when I used to work on a ranch. Hard to believe, right? I used to work on a ranch, and we would spend hot summer days stretching out barbed wire fences, making new pasture, cutting down trees. And at the end of the day, one of my favorite things that we would do often is my boss would have us go up to the house and take a break. And from the house, which was kind of up on a hill, you could see a lot of the pasture land that we've been working in. And we'd sit at the top step, and I'd be there, and I'd be wiping the sweat off my brow. And he would come out with just an ice-cold vanilla Coke. And we'd sit there and crack one of those open, and we would enjoy Coke right there on the top step, and we just admire the work that we just did. How satisfying it is. I don't think that's on accident. I think that's because there's that part of us that's deep down inside loves to work. It actually finds a lot of pleasure in a job well done. And you notice, friends, that work is not a curse. It's not a curse. It happened before sin entered into the world. We were given work. The kind of work that was given, it tells also a little bit of the purpose of that. So we read in 1:26, said, when God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So the very first thing that God is saying about it is, in work, the purpose of it is to reflect God's image. We reflect God's image when we work. You notice over the first 6 days of creation, God is going to work. We were made in the image of a God who works. And when we act like the God who made us, when we reflect His glory and His image, that's what happens when we work, when we do a good job working, is we reflect God's image. And one of the examples of the ways I can think about that is, did anybody watch Scott when he was playing the drums earlier? Does he not reflect the glory of God when he is playing the drums? Like, man, it's like this guy was like wired to do this kind of stuff. There's that same kind of thing that can be found in any of the work that we all do. Is because work, we were made for it. One of the reasons for that is because we were made to reflect God's image. The first thing, God said, "Let us make them in our image." And then He creates us, and then He puts us to work. Because we're made in the image of a God who works. Another reason is to rule over and take care of creation. In that same verse at the end, He tells what the people in God's image are supposed to do. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so the first thing that we're given charge of is to have dominion or to rule over. In the chapter that we read in 2, it talks of taking care of the creation. And so we're to take care of the creation just as God takes care of creation. We're to take care of creation in the way that He would take care of it. He brings us in to be His workers for Him, to take care of this beautiful thing that He just made. He wants us to rule over and take care of creation. And the other part of that, and it goes hand in hand, is we were made to work to help people. In verse 29 of chapter 1, "And God said, 'Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit.'" So this is ruling over, taking care of the earth. It says, "You shall have them for food." But part of that is that when you're working the earth, and people who garden and people who are farmers get this basic thing, that taking care of God's creation provides for the people that God created. It's this beautiful interconnectedness that sometimes we miss, those of us who don't recognize that our food comes from somewhere else before it was in the grocery store, okay? But the most basic level, we were created for work, to help people, to promote human flourishing. We were made to work. Let's go to chapter 2. And look at what it says in verses 1 to 3. You'll have that on the screen too. It says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that he had done in creation. Oh, I count in there that God makes reference to all the work that he had done three times. It says, what did he do? He rested from his work on the seventh day. Now, that begs the question, why do you think God rested? Have you ever asked that question? Why did God rest? Did he rest because he needed it? Because he was tired? God was working for 6 days. I better take a breather. You think God needed that? No. God rested because he knew that we would need it. And he did that intentionally to set it up and to do what it says in verse 3. It says, he blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. He set it apart. He set it apart. And what did he set it apart from? He set it apart from all the work. It's been mentioned three times that God worked. It says that he set apart the seventh day and called it holy. That, what it's saying here in Genesis chapter 2 is that rest is holy. You know, God was making sure that we would get breaks from work long before OSHA existed. Can you believe that? Rest was made to help us. God didn't need it. He made it to help us. And Jesus reminded us of that. In Mark 2:27, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Because God knew we would need rest. Rest is holy. Being busy. Now I'm saying being busy, not work. Being just busy is not holy. I notice a lot of times when we talk to each other, when we ask each other how we're doing, a lot of times we say that we're busy. You ever say that? I know I catch myself saying that sometimes. And there's almost a part of it where we feel like it's an acceptable, it's an okay thing to be busy. But it's rest that's holy. Being busy in itself is not holy. Bruce Hindmarsh, who's a teacher at Regent College, he says this phrase. He says, busyness is moral laziness. Isn't that interesting? Busyness is moral laziness. And he goes further and says that busyness is the narcotic of the soul. It gives us self-importance. And I think that was the key that kind of made this make sense to me. It gives us self-importance. You notice how we tend to just fill all of our days with just a flurry of activity? It isn't necessarily about the work that we're doing, but it's just being busy for the sake of being busy. And it makes us feel important to ourselves. And so I've been trying myself to stop being so impressed by busyness. When I hear about other people being busy, I want to feel more pity. And I want to encourage rest, because rest is holy. When someone asks me that question and I want to say, oh, busy, I want to start feeling like, I really need to rest. Because we were made to rest. Rest is a good work ethic. You know, we love to talk about a good work ethic, and especially in America, we're proud of that American heart, that work ethic. But you know what can happen sometimes is, before I said that work is not a curse, well, here's another thing that work is not. It's not a god. And work and busyness can dominate someone's life so much that we see a lot of the damaging effects that we see of people who are just working way too much, and they're putting aside family responsibilities or other kinds of responsibilities that they should be focusing on. It doesn't have that proper balance. Because work becomes too important. Work becomes something of self-importance. Work is not a god. It's a good thing that God created, but it is not a god. You know, we try to instill good work ethics in our kids, right? How are we instilling the good work ethic of rest? And teaching them not just that rest is holy, but here is how you rest. Here is how I rest from my work. How do we model that and show them good kinds of rest? Genesis 3:17-19. Let's turn towards that right now. This is the fall. Sin entered the world, okay? So up to this point, sin hadn't entered the world when we were already working. But now that sin has entered the world, how does that affect work? 17 to 19 says this, "And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now, this isn't a verse where at the beginning, God is not getting after Adam because listening to your wife is wrong in general, okay? That would be us reading going through our modern day lens and trying to interpret that into the text. But that one's just stating, like, this is the process, this is how things happened in this scenario. The main thing is he ate of the fruit of the tree that he was commanded not to. And so work wasn't a curse that was given after the fall. Instead, the nature of the work changed. It became difficult, as it says in here. You'd work really hard, and thorns and thistles would be there. By the sweat of your face, you'll be providing. And even before that, when the way that the fall affected Eve was that it would be with great pain that she would bear her children. And so pain and anxiety and suffering were added to the labor that we do to produce something. That's what happened with the fall. So, and work is hard, and we know what that's like. We know what it's like when work becomes hard and stressful, and the relationships within are strained. It's because we live in a fallen creation. These are the groanings and the pains that all of creation is experiencing as a result of the fall, is that work is made really hard. Now, because of that, because of the fall, the nature of work being changed, being difficult, then there's a new kind of work that God asks us to engage in. And I think that that ultimate piece is in Matthew 28:18-20. Let's read that. I think we have that for the screen, right? There you go. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Jesus comes onto the scene, and Jesus gives us a new kind of work. And that's the work of redemption. You see, because when creation fell, it was in need of redemption. And so the earth, people, also fell. and needed redemption. And Jesus gave us this great, great work that all of us are called to in some kind of a way. And you see that God's great work, his great harvest, ultimately is people. Redeeming people into becoming followers of Christ, disciples, it's followers of Jesus who work in God's kingdom. So ultimately, it's about redemption and redeeming people. One of the things when it comes to the nature of our work, then, too, is no matter what your job is, you could be assembling pencils in a factory. How we treat people matters. Matters a lot. Our coworkers, the people whose goods we provide for, our bosses, how we treat people matters. Is there any difference in us in the workplace because we're Christians? All right, I want to get into the nuts and bolts real quick here of how to start living, bringing your faith and your work together. The first thing I want to say is view your work as your calling, okay? It's not just pastors who are called to their jobs. Sometimes we get this idea that us pastors have sort of like a greater call or something. But the Bible never says that pastors are greater in any kind of a way. The only way that it says that we're greater is it says that we're going to have greater accountability in the end. It's like, great. Cool. Like, we're going to be held to a higher standard at the end. That's tough. So it says it's a noble calling, but it never says that it's greater. It means everybody's work is very important and matters to God. And your work is a calling. It's where God has placed you. It's not just something to get through until you retire. It's not less important than the church work that you do. And it's great, the ministry that you take part in. Your work is not just a means so that you can eventually retire and serve in the church someday or go be a missionary someday. The work that you're doing right now matters to God. You reflect God's image when you work well. Remember that Adam was a gardener farmer. Remember that Jesus was a carpenter. And so build, create, do work to reflect God's glory. Play the drums to reflect God's glory. God cares about how well you do at caring for his creation and his people that he made. Be faithful with what you're given. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, like if I own my own business, it would be easy for me to be able to determine my workplace and make it like a place where we're doing things right to reflect God's image and to care for the creation and people. It matters. But I'm just I just flip burgers at McDonald's. Like, what am I supposed to do? I have control over nothing. You have control over that spatula, okay? And you have control over the people that you interact with. And Jesus told a story one time about these tenants. And the moral of the story was to be faithful with the little that you're given. Figure out what you're given. How can you be faithful with that? Another thing is to offer your work as worship. This week, the next time you go to work, wake up in the morning instead of saying, I don't want to go to work. Thank God for your work. Invite God into your work and offer your work as worship to him. A third thing that I would suggest is to plan your rest. Because no one else is going to plan it for you. And so how are you getting rest? Now, I've come to find out that, you know what, Netflix maybe isn't the best answer for how to rest. Maybe, but make a list of activities that aren't reading your Bible and praying. Make a list of activities that rejuvenate you, that connect you with God. And plan those into your rest. The reason I said not the Bible and not prayer is because I hope that Bible reading and prayer is more than just a small section of your Sabbath rest. But what are activities that rejuvenate you? Make a list of those things and then make a plan about how am I going to incorporate these things? Going for a walk, hiking, getting outside, especially in a place like where we live, is a great way to do that. On your bulletins, I have a little bit of a reflection. A way for you to try and kind of take this big picture of why God made work and how to start viewing your work as your calling. And during that reflection time, I'm just going to have a couple minutes. It's going to be quiet. I actually do want you to just write down and answer those questions on your sheet. We'll have a little bit of music going on in the background. But pull out those sheets if you got them. We'll have them on the screen if you don't have them. Here are the questions. What kind of work makes you come alive? If it's not how you make a living, how do you make sure to incorporate it into your life? Do you tend to treat your work more of as a curse or more of as a God? Which side of the poles do you tend to? And then how are you intentionally planning rest? And then what is the first step that you can take this week to bring your call to make Jesus followers into your workplace? For a couple minutes, I'm just going to let you do that while we have a little music in the background. Okay, now that you got that, we are going to go back and do a time of worship. But before that, I have a video prayer that kind of wraps it all up.